Welcome to the Sermon of the Week podcast from Indianola First in Indianola, Iowa. We pray this message will encourage you and help you grow as you deepen your relationship with Jesus.
In 1992, I read a book by the title, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and I would recommend everybody to read that. The man that wrote it is dead now. He's a good man, deeply good man. His name is Stephen Covey, and he started writing this book, and he talked about making a life mission and how that you need to make a life mission in everything that you do. And so I spent the next 2 years to 4 years, from 92 to about 94 to almost 96, thinking through this whole idea of a life mission. And I wrote this mission down, and it came to be always. And in the next 5 minutes, I have a 13-point sermon that not really. I do. It's 13 things that I will always do. Because my entire life mission boiled down to one word: always. The last few, about a year ago or so, I had the opportunity to, I have 10 grandkids. Can anybody say amen about that? My father always said this about grandkids: is God, that grandkids are God's gift for not killing your kids. So, and he was right. I'm just telling you right off the bat here. I had an opportunity to just get my oldest granddaughter. I've got five boys and five girls in the grandkids thing, the top tier, the lead tier. They're older, and there's like a major, almost an 8-year span between the two. But the top ones, there's four granddaughters and one grandson, and the bottom one is four grandsons and one granddaughter. It's a crazy thing how that works. So I had the opportunity, and then it was one of them that it was kind of like she's adopted me as Papa Jay, and so we had these five girls sitting around this little sandwich shop in Kentucky, right outside of Lexington, Kentucky. It was old train station, and so there's nostalgia's all going around and everything else. And we sit them at this table. I'm sitting at the end. I've got these five girls sitting there, all of them older preteen into full-on teenagehood and everything else. And I asked them a question. I said, "Give me one word that you want to be known by. One word." And I said it this way, you find out I'm just kind of a straight shooter, and I don't think a lot of times before I speak these things of who I'm speaking to. And I just looked at him and I says, "When you die," to preteen girls. It was a little disconcerting at that point. "Papa Jay, we're not going to die." I'm like, "Trust me, you're going to die." I didn't even sugarcoat it. I'm like, and then I go into this 3-point sermon of Hebrews. "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Are you going to be judged?" No, I didn't do that. I'm just goofing. So I've got these girls there, and then all of a sudden, every one of them started sharing something. I mean, I just started welling up. Okay, a little bit tears. I'm getting a little bit emotional, lump in my throat, because they're taking this seriously. So I'm using this term, and I hadn't said anything about this. And then all of a sudden, I said to, or one of the girls, I don't remember which one, looked at me and said, "Well, Papa Jay, what's your word? What do you want to be known for?" And then the other one goes, "Yeah, when you die." That was, I think it was Michaela. She's like my little smart mouth one, but she's good. She's good. And I said to this, "When I'm sitting over there in the corner and you have your children with you, and I may not fully remember every single thing that happened in our lives together, here's what I want you to be able to introduce your children, my great-grandchildren, and possibly as young as we are, great-great-grandchildren, their children would come over into whatever room that I might be in. I want you to be able to say to them, 'This is my Papa Jay. He was always there.'" And they might tell stories, of which some of them would be probably not for public consumption. But they'll be able to tell stories. You see, because there's no point in having a mission if you're not going to live it. There's no point in me saying I'm going to always be there if I'm not going to always be there. There's no point in me able to live and look at the end of my life and say, when I die, they're going to say this at my funeral, if I'm not going to be able, if I'm going to expect them to lie because I didn't live that. And here's the reality of it all, is the Bible, and you guys can throw up that screen. In fact, I want to invite you on these screens here. There's a lot of information on it. If you want to, for those of you who are real technological, take a picture of it, and you can look at that later. But just take a picture of the screen. I've got several different things and graphics up there. You can take a picture of it. The QR code on there is, I wanted to have this here for you before we, and we were hoping to get it have it published and ready to go, but there's a brand new book that I've just written called The Always Advantage, and it's just a kind of a challenge to you and all that. The QR code there is the first three chapters that you can have for free. It's yours. If you get the QR code, you can download it as an ebook and you can have that. But here's the thing. Here's what Scripture says. This passage of Scripture is Psalm 16:8. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Somebody say, not be shaken. That's a powerful statement that I will get to in just a few seconds here. But I want you to think about this. This whole life that we have here has one word that can change everything in your life. How we reach out. How do you do something for 30 years? People ask me all the time, how did you stay in one church for 37 years? I have a story about that. I have no time to tell it to you. It's just one of those moments of time where you can go back to the call. How do you stay in a marriage for 42 years, for 50 years? We were at a wedding last night, and they had everybody get up there as they went through. Vicki and I were one of the last ones to get on the dance floor because we'll be married 42 years in August, and people were looking at me going like, how does that happen? How do you do that? How do we live in such a way? And it all starts in, for my life, and you can find a word for your life. Find one that you can live with that way so that you can look at your spouse that is, you know, if you're a man, your spouse will not be wrinkled. She will look beautiful and stunning, and you will be the one wrinkled. Can any ladies say amen about that? For me, as my word is always, and it starts with that. It starts with always. It was casually. Sometimes we use it casually. We might put it on a birthday card, saying, you know, oh, you will always be my friend. How many of you had best friends that we will always be best friends? And 4 days later, I will never speak to you again. We do it in vows. We do it in promises. We say the word always all the time, but do we really mean the full weight of it? Because for most people, we live on autopilot, reacting and not choosing. There's a missing piece, and the missing piece is not talent, it's not luck, it's commitment. That's the basic thing that says there. And there's three commitments that I want to just give to you today, if we can. And I love the fact, and I'm going to ask for every child, every young person, every mom, every dad, every young adult, every old adult one, that you might be older than dirt in the room. But if we're still vertical, we want to step up, and we want you to realize it's not over for all of us until we see our Father in heaven. And these three commitments are that will restructure everything that we are: our character, our home, and our legacy. And today, if you are living on autopilot, I want you to take a moment and just simply think with me. Because the always advantage is simply this: it's consistency and authenticity. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you are really, really different. And if you're sitting alone, you see, we are challenged to fit in. We're challenged to go with the crowd. We're challenged to go with all this, but consistency isn't enough, because you can be consistently wrong. Have you ever met somebody that's consistently wrong? They're just consistently wrong. I learned how to play golf, and I learned how to play golf wrong. And I was the best wrong golfer ever. My swing was wrong. My clubs were wrong. I finally started doing it, and I started to get halfway decent swinging wrong. And what happens with this is we're going to go, I can sit there and go, well, I will always play golf on Mondays. I used to play golf on Mondays until I got a couple of things straight in my life. And so then I didn't play golf on Mondays, but I would always play golf on Mondays, and I always stunk at it. For the reason is because I can always do something, but if you're doing it wrong, it doesn't matter how consistently you do it. You see, consistency is not enough. You can be consistently miserable, you can be consistently wrong, and you can be consistently busy, but when you add God's design of how He made you and decide to begin to live that way, it will be like correcting your golf swing and starting to swing right and playing under par, for those of you that understand golf language. And this is the biblical principle behind this. And you guys can put up the screen on that always please God. Just put that up just for a moment, and you can like look at that. Like I said, take a picture of it. Use that for study later. But Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the transforming thing that was not, it's not by the renewal of your mind. Like it's an annual just renewal. It's the renewing of your mind that every single day you wake up, you need to renew your mind. Paul says it this way. He says, every time I want to do good, evil's present. Every time I wake up, I have to put off the old man. That's not his father. He's talking about who he was. And the reality comes down to is this, that we need to always renew our mind. We need to always do these things in such a way that we will acknowledge Him. And it says, the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. This isn't just on Sundays. This isn't just on our way to the church. This isn't on our way to the Bible study. This is in all ways. This is when you're going out to work. This is when you're going into your place of business. This is when you're looking at your kids going like, oh my God, I didn't know you gave me little demons. In all your ways, always. But here's the problem, is we have a little bit of a trap in all of this. Because the very first thing in my mission statement is always please God. And the idea of always pleasing God has to forget something else. Because you can't do these two things at once. It's not like a simultaneous track that you can go down. There is just this unitrack in life, and we need to realize that. And that unitrack in life is simply, who are you going to please in life? Now, I have found that it is abundantly easier in life for me to please Vicky. Can anybody understand what I'm saying right there? We used to always call it this way, happy wife, happy life. I'm going to tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And some of you just said, okay, I'm not listening to him anymore. And your wife is grabbing your leg, as my mom would do. And it was, if this was the old church, it would be right back where you ladies are sitting. I would be sitting maybe right there with her. And she had long fingernails, and she would bury those fingernails into my thigh. I finally had those scars surgically removed about 5 years ago. People pleasing. We exhaust ourselves keeping everyone happy. We say yes to things that we mean no to, and we shrink in rooms that we should speak up in. The cruel irony of all of this is that the more you care, the more vulnerable you are about people pleasing. Over time, you stop knowing what you truly think because you're just consumed with what everybody else thinks to make sure that you can set in it. And that's not influence, that's just slow disappearance. The root problem is that we don't have a fixed standard. Paul writes it this way, as he says, I want you to grow up in the faith. I want you to grow old in the faith. I want you to grow up in the faith so that you are not blowing reeds in the wind, just going whatever direction that you blow in, whatever direction you decide to go in, or whatever's in the room. You see, our default is when we don't have a fixed thing of pleasing God, then we have a fixed thing of pleasing who's ever in the room or whoever's the loudest voice. And that voice changes with every season and social pressure that we have. And here's the fix. The fix for that and the reference point that doesn't move. We're living in a society right now. I mean, I was downtown Des Moines and seeing the most amazing, amazing, flagrant realms of what Sodom and Gomorrah was known for. It had a real feel of that. We were there, and I was walking my mom and Vicky home or back to the hotel that we were on the street. And what we were dodging and weaving through felt a lot like Lot, or possibly the angels walking through. And we're living in this day right now. And the problem so many times, mom and dad, with our children, and we're like going, oh, do we raise children in this society? Do we bring them up? Do we hold them aside? Do we put them in private school? Do we put them in homeschool? Do we put them in public school? Where are we at? Are they missionaries or are they what? The only way I can tell you this is if you have a fixed reference point of who you're pleasing, then you will not have to worry about trying to please whatever is popular now. Does that make sense? Because we are living in a time where I'm not so sure that this nation is in that massive, much of a revival as we are just in that the trend is moving to be a little bit more conservative. And as soon as that trend begins to swing a different way, then all of a sudden we will find ourselves right back in the same thing again. And we're just in the sifting shadows. And we're in this reeds of just blowing whatever wind is going. And what God is saying to us is this, is I want you to always please God. Say this with me. I will always please God. Because when we do that, this is what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. That word seek is active. It's a daily posture. It's not passive agreement. It is one that you're going to go find what he is, who he is, knowing him, not just knowing about him. You see, David, in the Word of God, when he was going through life, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He guides me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. And up to that point, every one of us will agree with. Because that's how we walk through life. We can walk through life in our country talking about God. We'll talk about God. Oh, isn't he good? He's so good to us. He's so good to me. Let me tell you what he did. And all of a sudden, we're talking about God in all of these things. And we're going, he. But there was a moment in time that David walked through a very dark place. And it was the picture of the valley of the shadow of death. And many of us will walk through that thing. It can be a death of a job, a death of a marriage, a death of a spouse, a death of physical death, a spiritual death, a death of just having no foundation at all and looking at your family going like, where are we headed? That can be the valley of the shadow of death. And guess what David did? He didn't say, he walks with me. He goes, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil for you are with me. All of a sudden, he stopped talking about God and started talking to God. And maybe we need to not stop talking to our children about God, but we need to start talking to God about our children. You see, when we're going to always please God, we will find ourselves in a place that we're not looking at the rules to follow. I need to pray an hour. You need to pray an hour a day. You need to go Bible study. You need to read your Bible. You need to do this. I come from a place where it's very blue collar, and they always have, they've worked in the factories, they're working on the line, and they have five things to do, and then they're successful in their job, and they walk with that and walk with that. So then when they come into church and we're talking to them about their marriage and everything else, the guy looks at me and goes, Jay, can you just give me the five things that's going to make my wife happy? Can you give me the three top things that if you could just give me the three top things that she will not bug me anymore? I'm like, that's not what it's about. And this is how we follow God. We follow God from the law. We can't do this. We can't do this. We can't do this. We can't do that. We can't. And we just continue on where it's just a rule. And it's about rules instead of about love. It's about law instead of about love. Romans 8:15 says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. I want you to take a picture. How many of you, when your children were young, guys, men, we're right in between Father's Day and Mother's Day, and this is beautiful about this. Men, how many of you have children that are grown? Would you lift your hand really high? Yeah, see, okay. Do you remember when they were little and you would walk through the door after the day? Do you remember what they would do? Daddy! Daddy! And they're screaming at you, Daddy, did this, Daddy, did this, Daddy, did this. And they're telling you everything. They're, Daddy, I picked my nose. Daddy, I stubbed my toe. Daddy, this is great. Daddy, I soiled my shorts. I mean, just everything. You're like, well, I don't want to know all of that. That's for your mother. Right, dads? Yeah, I know. I mean, we live in a day and age, for some of you that are younger now, we live in a day and age where men, in the men's room, is a baby changing table. I'm like, what's that for? What's that in here? I'm old. But that's the most intimate thing that we never grow out of. And the reason why you all laugh or we all laugh about that is because then our kids grow older and we don't go, Daddy. We're not yelling at them. And here's what I want to say to you is today, we never stop being a child of God. When you always try to please God, you will always go, Daddy. Abba, Father was the intimate toddler term for daddy. Here's the second thing I want you to learn, and this is where we're at right here, is the always family first. Again, on the slide, there's a lot of stuff on there. Take a picture of it. Don't listen to me. Take a picture of it and go on. I want to close with this part right here. We are structurally engineered to give our best to everyone else except our family. I want you to think about it. We get up in the morning, we put on our clothes, we go to work, and we give our best to the meeting. We give our best, our most energy to where we're working, to the social structure, maybe our best to the screen, even when we're home. And then all of a sudden, what happens is our families are getting the leftovers. Our husband, our wives, we're getting the leftovers. And the reality that comes down to is that we're seeing it every single time is so many single parents, so many people, and moms, dads. I get so frustrated with the kids sometimes that I'm like, why are they acting like that? And my wife will look and go, well, how are they not going to act like that? Mom and dad does. They're homeless. They're hungry. Every single one of us in this room, by the looks of it, now I could be wrong, but just by the looks of it, your face is clean. You're sitting in a posture that says you have a little bit of discipline to you. We may not understand this, but at one point we have to realize that everything that you're doing on this planet is for those children that you're raising. Everything. Because the Bible says that a children are the reward of God. Psalm 127 and 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring, a renewed, and they are a reward from Him. So when you're about ready to, that kid that comes in, how many of you, now I want to talk to just to the kids right now. How many kids in this room, you're out around and you're doing things, but you have a curfew? Would you lift your hand really high? You've got a curfew. Raise your hand. Okay, can I just tell you that my mom's sitting here, I'm going to tell you this right now. My curfew at 18 was so early that my wife could have gone on another date after I got home. Am I not right? Isn't it right? So true. Yeah, and my mom just hit her. I mean, it's parent abuse. Parental abuse. No, seriously. I had a curfew, man. I came home 3 minutes late after having a flat tire. I was begging. I was saying, oh, I'm going to get... And Vicky goes, just let it. Just call him. And I got home. I got grounded for 6 months for a tire. Well, maybe not 6 months. It could have been like 6 weeks. But either way. we have that. And you might be sitting there, and you might be sitting there as a parent, and your kid just, you know, broke curfew, or you're having this really difficult time with them. And we've all had that. But I want to ask you something. I want to remind you of something today. Those children that are sitting next to you in this room, or next Sunday that are back in maybe serving, maybe going and on a missions trip as they get older, or they're young right now and they've got every question of why, and you're going, I don't know, and I don't care, right? Discipline in such a way, but do this in the back of your head. That's my reward. That's my reward. That's my heritage. How do you want to be known? What do you want to be known by when you die? What do you want your kids to say about you when you die? Because this I will use in this crowd. It is appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. And some of the greatest judgment that will come according to the word of God and according to what we hear, what God says. And when he says, well done, good and faithful servant, I think he's actually talking about how we did with our children and how we did with our families. How we walk that through. There's so much more that I would like to share with you today, but that's why I put a lot of it on the screen with the different things on there. And you can put that other screen up there if you want about the four steps. And I'm going to, and I just want you to take this with you. And you can take a picture of this, and you can just use this for yourself as four steps and walk this through. Because I knew that I wouldn't be able to get to everything today, but I did want to leave you with some things. And here's the thing that I wanted to leave you with is this. After David writes this psalm that says, I will put the Lord always before me, for he's at my right side. What he says at the end of it, he says, I will not be shaken. And here's what I want to say to some of you in the room. You might be feeling a shaking time. You might be a grandpa, a grandma, a great grandpa, a grandma. You might be one that's just starting out. Maybe some of the young people that we have sitting here and things are shaking. Your faith is being shaken. I was talking to one of my nieces last night. She's going through an incredible, incredible, crazy time of education and walking through it. And she was telling me everything that was going to happen over the next few weeks and months as she walks through it. And I just felt something drop inside of me. And so this is what I said to her. I said, stay focused. Stay diligent. And stay vigilant. But don't let it break you. And the way that we don't let it break us is in one, always please God. And number two, always remember, family is first.